the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
We're right in the middle of a little mini-series which we've called Running on Empty. And we're thinking in this series about the reality that many, many followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is true for everybody, but we're assuming that most of us who gather together on a Sunday evening are followers of Jesus. If that doesn't describe you, by the way, you are more than welcome. We are delighted you are here. But for many of us, we will go through seasons of our lives, some more frequently than others, some for longer periods than others, when we really do not feel anywhere close to the top of our game. We may feel periods of anxiety. We may have periods of depression. And it's sometimes said that as a church, we're not always very good at acknowledging that. We're not always very good, it's sometimes said, at talking about it or giving one another permission to talk about it. And sometimes people will say things like, well, people come together on a Sunday and we're all just wearing masks. I'm never wholly convinced when I hear people say that, but then you might say I would say that, wouldn't you, because I'm one of the leaders of the church. Certainly I don't think that's always that true of our home groups. I hope it's not true of home group. I was in a new home group Wednesday night that Penny and I have just joined, and there was anything but mask wearing going on in that room on Wednesday night. There was some incredibly honest and open sharing going on, which was just a real privilege to be a part of. But it's true, isn't it, that we may not discuss these things as often as we should, and this little mini-series we're seeking to just to recognise and in some small way begin to think about the fact that many of us, from season to season, time to time, will go through these kinds of periods. So we're calling it Running on Empty. Our topic tonight is I'm Not Sure I'm Any Use. And we're just going to draw for some of our thinking tonight on Psalm 139. So page 599, let's read this psalm. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day. For darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Well, we'll be drawing on that psalm a couple of times as we think about this topic this evening. Running on empty, I'm not sure I'm any use. That's our theme this evening. And feelings of worthlessness or feelings of low self-esteem are pretty common forms of anxiety or depression in people. I would suspect Most of us in the room, in one way or another, to one degree or another, will experience that sense from time to time. I don't know if you remember, it was a few weeks ago, I think it was an evening service, I was just sharing that I'd had a really... It was when we were talking about in the summer series on angels and demons and demonic attack and so on. And I was just sharing a time a few months ago. I was up at Cape and Ray and I was in bed in my room one night and just had a really, really bad night. And I was sharing this the other week because I think there may have been a kind of, you know, possibly a sort of demonic background to this. But one of the things that happened that night was I just got bombarded by the most intense feelings of worthlessness that I think I've ever experienced in my life. And everything I do or everything I have done or everything I was planning to do was kind of just spilling through my head. And event after event, ministry after ministry, encounter after encounter, was just in my head kind of rubbished as being utterly worthless. And that was an extreme moment for me. But it wouldn't surprise me if many of us have this sense of, I'm just not sure I'm any use, as being a motif of some of our moments when we are less than flying in our lives. There can be all sorts of causes for that, can't there? Sometimes it can be circumstantial. So it might be that we're going through a long period where, for example, we're struggling to find employment. And we just get this sense, rejection letter after rejection letter, or application letter after application letter goes unanswered time and time again. We may just after a while start to get a sense that nobody wants us. We just feel unwanted or valueless, that we have nothing to offer. It might be that we have been longing for a long-term relationship with a spouse, a partner, and that's just not happening. And we just can't find somebody, and we may have a yearning to be spending our lives with another person. And you'll often talk to folks in that kind of situation who can be plagued with feelings. This isn't true of every single person by any stretch of the imagination. But you'll know that some can sometimes feel, what's wrong with me? Is there something wrong with me that nobody seems to want to be my life partner? Sometimes it can be circumstantial that leads us to these kinds of senses. But often it's not, is it? Sometimes it's entirely inexplicable. We said this last week. It's not always going to be a cause and effect relationship in times of lowness in our lives. And we shouldn't be too swift to jump to finding symptoms or finding causes sometimes. It's sometimes just not that simple. Another common cause, I think, of low self-esteem or anxiety in this kind of I'm no use kind of sense is a sense of parental disapproval sometimes or rejection in early years that can just leave us craving for approval. Might be that you have this kind of tape that you loop around in your head that says, you're never quite good enough. You've never quite reached the place you think you ought to be at. You're never quite sure you've done enough to earn the approval of other people. And that can lead to great anxiety in us. And one of the causes of that can sometimes be the fact that we may have been starved of that kind of affirmation and approval when we were a little bit younger, and something has been fairly deeply embedded in us that wants us to find it now. I was really helped preparing for this evening by a book by a Christian, well, she's a psychotherapist who is a Christian, called Myra Shave Jones. And in her book, Listening to Your Feelings, which is written from a Christian perspective, she says this: we become, I think we're a slide on. Yeah, that's the one. Low self-esteem will produce an overall sense of guilt, she says. It's not that we have, in fact, done anything wrong, but there is a pervasive atmosphere of not having made the grade. It's not real guilt, but a generalized feeling of dis-ease, which makes us feel that we must placate people all the time and apologize for ourselves constantly. We are never sure when we've done enough to earn approval. We become the sort of person who needs to be needed and will spend our lives taking care of people and being good in order to confirm that we're acceptable. But left on our own, we are assailed by terrible doubts about ourselves and our value. If we're aware of God, it's likely that we'll picture a legalistic tyrant, a sadistic monster who is obsessed with all the details of what is right and wrong. Now, it might be that you're here this evening and you're looking at that and thinking, no, that's nothing to do with me. I never feel like that. That doesn't touch me at all. And that's great. If that's you, that's great. But again, I suspect for many of us that that may ring some bells. I was brought up in a very loving home by two good parents who stayed together until they were parted by death, and it was just a secure and loving home. Even from that kind of background, little bells ring for me in that. My father's father, my paternal grandfather, was 51 years old when my dad was born. And my dad's mother was well into her 40s when my dad was born. And it was never really hidden from my father by his parents that he was an accident. He had three older siblings. The nearest sibling to him at the time of his birth was Mary, his sister, who was 17 when he was born. And Mary played more of a mother role in my dad's upbringing than his own mother did. And he never said this to me, but my mum said this to me, and my sister has helped me understand this since his passing a little bit more fully, that I think Dad really suffered, my dad really suffered in his childhood, from a kind of lack of parental engagement, a lack of parental approval, a sense that he wasn't really planned, he wasn't really wanted by his own parents. And loving father as he was, I think something of that kind of spilled down a generation into the way he parented me and my sister. It was a father-child relationship that was, looking back, remarkably lacking in affirmation or encouragement. It was loving, but I think because Dad had received himself so little encouragement or affirmation from his own father, I think he just hadn't the tools to kind of pass it on to the generation below. And without wanting to kind of psychoanalyze myself and spill my guts all over the pulpit to greater degree tonight, because you know me, that's just not my style. There's something in that quote that just rings bells in me. That sense of being aware I am still a little bit too dependent on the good opinion of others. I'm still a little bit too eager to seek approval from other people as a motivation for what I often do. And the line that particularly struck me in that quote was close to the bottom there. Left on our own, we are assailed by terrible doubts about ourselves and our value. And I don't think the doubts I have about myself are terrible, but they're certainly there. And I suspect it'll be the same for many of us in the room. Not for all of us, but certainly for some of us here tonight. Well, what would Scripture say to us if we do live from time to time, or perhaps fairly constantly, with this sense that I'm not sure I'm any use? If we live with a sense of low self-esteem or worthlessness, what does Scripture say to us? Well, should we just start by thinking a little bit about what Psalm 139 was saying to us? You might want to just make sure that's open in front of you. First thing that God would love us to know through this psalm is that he does know us. And David is very clear about that. We may sometimes feel locked into ourselves in these patterns of thinking, and we may sometimes, as we were saying earlier, find it difficult to express these things or to share them or to be open about them. But we can be sure, even if we're reluctant to share them with others, that God knows. So look at verses 1 to 7. Verse 1, he has searched us. He sees the outside of what's going on. So verse 2, when I sit and when I rise. Or verse 3, my going out and my lying down. But look at verse 2. He sees the inside of what's going on. He perceives our thoughts from afar. Well, there's that remarkable verse. He knows completely what we're going to say even before we have said it. And of course, all those things mean that God knows you and me. He knows us better than we know ourselves. We may think our sense of self-awareness is fairly strong, or we may be aware that it's fairly weak. But strong or weak, God knows us far, far better than we know ourselves. Do you see what David says, verse 6? Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty to attain. And the knowledge he's talking about is the knowledge that God has of him. So tonight, as we sit here together, be reminded of this. God knows you inside, literally, he knows you inside and out. Whatever you've come here this evening feeling or worrying about or anxious about or celebrating or rejoicing in or keenly anticipating, he knows you inside and out. Now, for David, there's clearly a degree of a degree of some kind of discomfort in that realization. God knows how David feels fully. And there's some sense, I think, there's some hint in this psalm that David wants to flee that kind of self-knowledge at God's hands. He's somehow anxious about it. But let's move on. What else do we know? Well, God sees us fully. And, secondly, he never leaves us. Verses 7 through 12. God is inescapable. He's just inescapable. David can't flee from God. It's just simply not possible, whether it's heavens or the depths, whether it's dawn or a distant shore. You see these images in verses 7 through 12? Even as we attempt to flee from God, verse 10, he will guide me and hold me fast. Now, of all the verses in the psalm that kind of most struck me as I was preparing for tonight, that was the verse that most struck me. So let's just look at it again. Verse 10, God will guide you and me. He guides us and he holds us fast. Isn't that a fantastic idea? Just flick to the very end of the psalm. And David says, search me, verse 23, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Even in the midst of anxious thoughts, our anxiety, perhaps our low self-esteem, whatever it might be, God continues to guide us and hold us fast. He will never leave. When I was reading this psalm, I was reminded just through some of the phrases about the story of Jonah. I think it was the reference to the depths and the reference to kind of fleeing to distant shores. And that sense that Jonah thought that somehow he could break out of God's bandwidth. He could break out of the reception of God's mobile phone transmitter. And if only he could get out of Israel, then God's signal would go all fuzzy and weak and he would be free. And of course, that's impossible with God. That was a very kind of ancient world view of gods. They were territorial, and different territories, countries had their own separate gods. And maybe Jonah's kind of absorbed some of that thinking. But of course, it's impossible. God never leaves us. And look at verses 11 and 12. These are interesting verses, aren't they? Particularly for those who may be struggling with depression. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. Now, what's David talking about? Is he talking about physical darkness, night time? Well, possibly he is. Or is he talking about dark night of the soul kind of stuff? Possibly he is. God penetrates depression. We may not always sense he's there, but he is. And when Paul says to the Romans, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ, that includes our moments of lowest self-esteem. It includes our moments of deepest depression. Those moments where we may even loathe ourselves, not even feel we want to be near ourselves. Never mind understand how anybody else might want to be near us. But God never, ever feels that way about us. He simply never leaves. He penetrates the darkness and sits in it with us. Third thing that the psalmist wants us to think about tonight, I think, is this. Not only will God never leave us, and not only does God know us inside out, but he made us. This is verses 13 through 17, isn't it? He made us body and soul and spirit. Verse 16, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. So not just our physicality, that lovely image of being woven together in the depths by God's sovereignty as our bodies are created, but both in terms of our future and our past, our life stories, all our days were ordained, all the days ordained for me were written in your book, verse 16, before one of them came to be. However worthless we might feel, we are God's weave, if you like. You pull your collar back and you look on the label of who made you, and it says it was the creator of the world. You were woven together by God. You are his creation before you are any kind of creation of your own or of any other human being who has influenced you. And I think that we need to give ourselves pause for thought at that moment, perhaps particularly in these moments when we're feeling least worthy, least useful, lowest in our own self-esteem. We need to be careful, I think, before we disrespect God's handiwork too dismissively. You were woven together by God. You are his creation. Now that creation, this creation, have been marred by sin and twisted, but the fingerprints of the Creator are still all over us. And if we're in Christ, we are being restored to the image that we were originally meant to carry. God made us. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. And sometimes I think we need to be able to cut through the stuff that we feel or hear or think to the truth of Scripture. And to be able to say, the Word of God is actually far more reliable than my emotions. It's far more reliable than the things that other people tell me. It's certainly far more reliable than my culture. It's far more reliable than the gossip magazines and the newspapers. It's far more reliable than the beauty mags and the adverts. It's far more reliable than Hollywood. And God's Word tells me that I am fearfully, wonderfully made, woven together by the flawless Creator of the universe. And sometimes that's worth remembering. Just a couple more, if we're feeling this kind of low self-esteem. Let's remember that God, regardless of how we feel, again, God does have work for us to do. Now, we're just going to step out of Psalm 139 for a couple of moments. We're going to go back to it in a minute. But God has got work for us to do. This is a lovely verse, isn't it? Ephesians 2, verse 10. Picking up on this Old Testament image of being God's workmanship, God's handiwork, as the TNIV puts it, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, would you just look at that screen for a moment, that verse? You are God's handiwork, created in Christ to do good works, prepared in advance for you to do. So just lest anybody is here this evening, And when we were shouting out, when John was asking us to shout out why we're here, it would have been interesting if somebody had said, I'm here because I feel worthless and I was interested in the topic. And that would have been a really brave thing to shout out. But it wouldn't surprise me if there are some people who are here tonight for that reason. We do feel useless. We may be here tonight just feeling worthless, useless. Let's just allow God's word to speak to us for a moment. You are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus, and he has good works prepared in advance for you to do. God has work for you to do. Now, it may not be the things you want to do. They may not be the things you think you ought to be doing. They may not be the things that you would first be choosing to do at this point in your life. But God has work for you to do. And to believe anything else is to disbelieve the word of God, and I think to believe a lie from the pit, that we are worthless and have nothing to contribute. It's simply to believe a lie. And that verse, I think, means that now, this isn't just something future-ish. At some point in the future, when I've got my ducks in a row, and I've got the right qualifications, and I'm in a slightly better place spiritually than I am now, then God might have something for me to do. This is a here and now thing. Right now, there is work prepared in advance for us to do. There are relationships to foster. There are people to welcome and encourage, to befriend. There are friends to share Christ with. There are communities in the places where we live to build. There are vulnerable, needy people around us to love and support and nourish and help. There are children to raise and care for. There are goods to manufacture. There are children to teach. There are the aged to love in their later years. There are prayers to be offered, and so on and so on and so on. There is work for us to do. And you and I are in the position now. We possess the resources and the abilities, the gifts now, to do the things, the work that God has prepared for us. Paul says to the Roman church, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. He's talking about the gifts that God gives to equip his church. To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And that means that tonight, if you're in Christ, you are a loved, gifted, valuable part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. However you may be feeling, you are a loved, gifted, valuable part of the body of Christ, and you have a part to play. Now, sometimes I think people feel worthless or a little self-esteem in church settings because the leaders of the church are not good enough at identifying and directing spiritual gift. And if you're sitting there thinking, well, actually, I am eager to serve, but the reason I think I have low self-esteem is because nobody in this place ever asks me to do anything, then as a leader of this church, I want to apologize to you, and I would like to invite you to come and talk to us about that. If you think that you have a part to play here that you are not being allowed to play or enabled to play, if you think you have got gifts that are being underutilized, come and talk to us about that. Please don't sit and suffer in silence on that. We need all the help we can get in this church. And if you're part of this church and you're gifted, there is a place for you to serve. There is a work for you to do prepared by God in advance. Now, if you're sitting there thinking, I have nothing to offer, I'm going to keep my head down because I actually think I've got nothing worthwhile to offer, then that becomes your problem rather than my problem. That becomes you needing to believe the word of God that you do have something to offer. And you might want help identifying it and exploring it and teasing it out and using it. And we'd love to help you with that as well. But don't allow yourself to sit there and be lied to by the evil one. As he says, you've got nothing to give. To write yourself off as of little worth to God or to others is to believe voices other than the voice of the living God. And if we are listening to voices that tell us we are of little worth, which directly contradicts Scripture, we just need to call them as such. Will you believe God tonight? If you're back in Psalm 139, verse 10, that God's hand guides you and his right hand holds you. You are of infinite worth and value to God. And here's the last point I want to make this evening, and then we're done. Having said all that, having reminded ourselves of all those lovely truths, if there's one thing that struck me most of all preparing tonight, I think it was this. God actually has a higher calling for all of us in our lives than simply being useful. And it might be that somebody sits here tonight and says, I don't think I'm any use at all, and nothing you've said persuades me that I am any use. I think my last approach would be this, to say, what's so great about being useful anyway? Since when did being useful become life's highest aim and God's greatest calling on our lives? How is that a primary biblical objective, to be useful to God? If you think about it, the uselessness on our part is actually a pretty major theme in Scripture, isn't it? We were thinking a little bit about this morning when we're thinking about what it means to be saved. One of my favorite stories in the Gospels is the story in John chapter 2 of the wedding at Cana in Galilee, where Jesus pitches up to this wedding and basically saves the day because the bridegroom has been so useless. It was, and he's my favorite character in the story, after Jesus, of course, the bridegroom. He's my favorite character. He says nothing in this story, and he does nothing. He is entirely useless. The one thing he was supposed to have done was to have provided enough wine for the wedding reception, and he's failed to do that. And the great shame is going to come upon him and upon his family, and it's a terrible start for the marriage. He's helpless to do anything about it. And Jesus steps in, turns the water into wine, and I love the way the bridegroom, who has done nothing and said nothing, is suddenly showered with approval and glory by the master of ceremonies for this fantastic wine that has suddenly appeared at this wedding reception. I think it's an amazing picture of how we are saved by Jesus. We can contribute nothing to our own salvation. When it comes to getting right with God, we are absolutely useless. We have nothing to offer when it comes to saving ourselves. Jesus does all the work, and we are just the grateful, worshipful recipients of it. And that kind of motif, actually, for all that we've said about being gifted by God and having a role to play in God's body on earth and all those important biblical truths, underpinning them all, I think, is a bigger truth which says this: God actually doesn't need us to do his work. He chooses to equip us and use us in his sovereign purposes. But that's not because he has to. He could do everything he wants to achieve on this earth without our help if he so chose. He's not ordered it that way, but he could do it that way if he so chose. God doesn't need to use our prayers. He chooses to prompt our prayers and then weave them into his sovereign purposes. But that's not because he couldn't have done it without us. He doesn't actually need us. And if we frame our entire spiritual life around our usefulness to God, I think we're actually making a huge mistake. God doesn't need us. In his graciousness, he chooses to use us. But usefulness is not our primary calling. Have you ever had the experience of leaving a job of work? And if you've been appreciated in your workplace and you've done well, you may well get people making a big fuss of you when you go. And they might say kind things to you like, "We've no idea how we're going to cope without you." And they'll write you a nice card and they'll sign it and they'll give you a nice present. And you'll leave the place thinking, I was a pretty integral part of this place. I'm not sure how they're ever going to get by without me. And then you go back a month later and it's like you were never there. Somehow the place has managed to continue without you. You played an integral role whilst you were there, but you were not indispensable. And I think that's a really healthy thing for us to remember. Usefulness is important, but it's not actually our primary calling in God's economy. Increasingly, one of the things that I do most of all in my life is do this, is speak to people, is stand in front of people and speak here and elsewhere. And sometimes I wonder this. This may be slightly morbid, forgive me. I'm just a slightly depressive character probably. But sometimes I think this. If I was struck down tomorrow with a critical cancerous throat infection and I lost my vocal box and I could no longer speak or preach, who would I then be? If I became entirely useless in terms of preaching and teaching to the church, what would that do to my sense of identity and who I actually was in Christ? And if the answer to that is it would destroy me, I'm in trouble, aren't I? Because at that point it means that my identity in Christ is entirely wrapped up in my usefulness to him. And that's not a strong enough foundation for a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what I think our primary calling is. If it's not our usefulness, then what is it? Well, I think our primary calling is this. Our primary calling is actually to worship the Creator. That's our primary calling. Our primary calling is to reflect the glory of God as his creatures, to reflect the glory of the Creator. That is our primary calling. Now, as long as we're called to do work, then our work should reflect the glory of the Creator. But the work is just a medium to do it. The main calling that we have in our lives is not to be useful for God, but to worship him, to reflect his incredible character and his glory and his loveliness and his strength and his grace and his forgiveness and his mercy and all these fantastic attributes of this incredible God we have. And that's what we see when we get to the end of Scripture, isn't it? And what the inhabitants of paradise, of heaven, are actually doing. They are crying out, Revelation 7 verse 10, in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." They are praising and worshipping God. Revelation 7 verse 12, "Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Whilst he gives me work to do, and whilst he gives you work to do, let's work to his glory. But we don't have to be doing stuff to be worshipping our God, do we? And one day in glory, this will be our prime and incredible focus, our prime and unremarkable focus. And I wonder if that's what's happening at the end of Psalm 139. Can you just, as we close, just flick back to Psalm 139? Does the end of it slightly bother you? You've got this lovely, haven't you, this lovely worshipful psalm, and Lord, you've knit me together, and you know me, and you're close to me, and I'm precious to you, and oh, and by the way, would you just blitz your enemies? There's that slightly ugly bit at the end, isn't it? We had the discussion at the evening service planning team about this bit, and we weren't sure whether the psalmist had just, the phrase was, gone off on one at this particular point. And of course, this being scripture, although it's the words of men, it's also the words of God, of course. And I wonder if what's going on at the end of the psalm is that David is suddenly just horrified by lives that don't worship God. I wonder if that's what's going on. Look at verse 21. Don't I hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? Suddenly he just can't stand the thought of lives that are not directed to worshipping God, that are in rebellion against God. David is a worship warrior throughout his life, isn't he? He wants to turn people's hearts and minds, point people back to his glorious living shepherd God. So I wonder if any of that is in any way worth reflecting on, particularly in our moments of lower self-esteem. God just knows you fully, never leaves you, made you, has work for you to do, regardless of how worthless you may feel, has worth for your life and your gifts and your abilities to do in his service, but has an even higher calling for your life than mere usefulness. And it's about the worship that we offer to the living God. And I'd like us just to finish by reading together verses 23 and 24 from the screen here. And let's read this together as a prayer, and then David's going to come and lead us in some further prayer together. But particularly for those of us who tonight may be really struggling with feelings of worthlessness, anxious thoughts, let's pray this prayer together as we finish. If we could read it aloud together. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.